Good morning. Hurry, take a vacation before fall begins. But wait, bask in the summer slowdown. Hurry, water trees before leaves brown and float to the earth. But wait, the crunching has already begun. Hurry, it's back to school. Shop till you drop. Hit the sales. But wait, purchase some supplies to share. Hurry, kids' activities and schedules are filling the calendar. But wait, enjoy your child in some quiet moments. Hurry, freeze, can, dry for winter use. But wait, savor the taste of fresh vegetables from your garden. Hurry, go to meetings, rush to church. But wait, slow down to allow yourself to listen to the Spirit as He speaks to you. Take time to breathe. God is waiting for you to be, just to be. As we prepare for worship, let's just have a moment of silence. Oh, Heavenly Father, our Creator, the Maker and Guardian of our souls, You created us with a need for Sabbath, for rest. Thank You for the pleasure of activities, but help us to remember to take time to enjoy Your presence. Quiet our thoughts, our minds, and our bodies now as we come to You in worship, to worship You in the beauty of Your holiness.
Worship the Lord.
Oh, worship the Lord.
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 We welcome you to Zion this morning. We welcome everyone, but we especially welcome visitors. If you're here as a visitor, there's a card in the little pocket in the bench ahead of you. If you would fill that out and place it into the offering when it comes by, that would be great. Today is a national holiday. It's Labor Day. And what we do each day outside these doors is an important part of our lives. God's working in our lives goes beyond Sunday morning in worship. So, as we greet each other this Labor Day, I want you to stand and tell each other what your job is. What is your occupation? Or maybe you're retired. Maybe you volunteer. Maybe you're a student. That's your job. Or maybe you're a grandparent. Maybe you're a kid. That's your job. So would you rise and greet each other and tell each other what you do? You met someone or learned something new about someone. So Matthew's focus this morning is on discipleship. So I would like to challenge you, for those people that you greeted this morning, would you remember them throughout the week? Remember to pray for that person in their role as a disciple of Jesus this week. If you have an announcement, this is the time for announcements.
It's September. That means it's the month of new beginnings. A lot of new things happening, new challenges, new opportunities. My grandson, Aiden, begins kindergarten. He came out in the shop a couple of days ago when I was puttering around out there, and he said, "Grandpa, I'm going to go to kindergarten. You have to take care of Grandma." So I'll try. Next Sunday is a new beginning in our Sunday school year. And I would like to invite you to look over the lists. They're in your bulletin today, also posted on the bulletin boards. Great opportunities and possibilities. A lot of variety. My class, a class studying the book of Acts called The Christian Community Comes Alive. Lessons about Christian living. They'll be very practical and helpful, I hope. We're going to look at things like, how do you talk to your neighbor about Jesus? What do you do with your things? How do you share it, or do you keep it? What to include, or who is included in the Christian community, and who is excluded? Hard questions, but I think we'll have a good time exploring them together. So I invite you to come join us or join some other class. Let's all be in Sunday school next Sunday.
As a follow-up to that, the faith exploration, membership exploration class that I will be doing We'll start the following week during the Christian Education Hour on the 20th.
I always find myself putting together the nursery schedule at the last possible moment. And I think at least 5 people dropped off the schedule for various reasons because they're not going to be around this year. So we have 8 or 9 slots. If any of you can take just one during the entire year, I put the schedule back on the bulletin board back there, and you can look at the dates and see if you could just do one Sunday. That would be a great help and get those slots filled. Thank you.
All right, this is the last time, I promise. Maybe. In the back of the church, if you haven't already picked up one, is an elder nomination form. There's also next to it a gifts discernment committee survey to determine so that you can have input as to what your interests are for the various things that we do in our church. Please prayerfully consider, if you have not already completed the elder nomination form, consider those people that you're feeling called to list. Fill out the form. Put it in the box by the end of church next Sunday. Maybe I will make one more imploration next Sunday morning. The survey is available in printed form in the back. If you can fill it out online, please do so. Thank you to those 15 folks who have already done it electronically. That way I don't have to type it in. Thank you very much.
Our pastoral prayer.
Please join me moving even deeper into worship in this prayer. We are here, Lord, to celebrate the very gifts of life and of love which flow from your throne like that river that the prophet Ezekiel saw. A river that made good things grow in the desert. A river that restored life to the Dead Sea. And we are here as well to acknowledge that we did nothing to earn nor achieve such life and love, and to repent of any pretense of having done so. We are here to name you, to honor you, to celebrate you as the very source of all life and love. For we love because you first loved us. As a season of growth draws to a close and a season of harvest gets underway, as a season of rest and recreation gives way to a season of study and of steady labor, we also confess and celebrate that river of grace flowing through all the things that we take for granted and yet which sustain and enrich our lives. In this time of worship, may our eyes be opened even more to the beauty at the source of all beauty, your glory and goodness, to hear the beautiful music of angels and saints in joyful assembly around your throne of mercy, even while we sing, to hear something of your eternal living word through the many words we hear and speak, and to know something of your timelessness and peace through our silences as well. Let such blessings as well be with all who cannot be with us this morning, for reasons of health and mobility, as well as with those who are enjoying your gifts and graces in times of rest and renewal with family, friends, and creation. And when this service of worship is concluded, may the worship of you continue this week in our rest and in our labor, in our words and in our work, through him who has come and called us to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Amen.
God, our strength and throne. 53, God of the earth, the sky, the sea.
Number 150, Wonderful Grace of Jesus.
Thank you.
Would the ushers come forward for the offering? We have a lot of ushers. I'm looking forward to this treat. Let's bow our heads for prayer. We want to be your disciples in whatever we do, paid labor, volunteer work, our home life, all our time we give to you. Thank you for jobs which provide us with an income. We share the fruit of our labor with you, knowing that you are the great provider. Use these offerings in your kingdom work in this very needy world, as you provide good news, healing, and hope to all people. Amen.
Joyful is the dark, holy hidden God, rolling cloud of night beyond all naming, majesty in darkness, energy of
beautiful. The children may come forward. This is my coins count, so this is your chance to go around and get coins from people in the congregation and put them in the bucket here.
Thank you. Okay, my goodness sakes, that was fun. Good morning, Levi. It's good to see you up here. Yeah, I was really enjoying you going around getting the money. But I'm thinking that we didn't get enough, so I'm going to send everybody home, and they're going to get for more money, more coins. Do you mind if we wait while everybody goes home? Okay. It's good to see you this morning. I love the energy and being with you. Yeah. We have young people, like Levi, and we have older people, gentlemen, like Aiden, maybe, or Avery, or me. Do you remember how old I am? 70 years old. Wow, that's old, isn't it? One time, I was as old as Levi back there, and I used to sit on my mom's lap. Well, this morning's story, I enjoy reading from the Bible, but when I read from the Bible, I pretend that I'm there sometimes in the story. So today's story, well, okay, it involves a man who doesn't hear very well. So we're going to all plug our ears, but wait a minute. I have to take my hearing aids out. Put one here and one here. Now I can't hardly hear myself talk. This comes handy for the story because I'm kind of hard of hearing without the hearing aids. So would you all put your fingers in your ears and wait before you do that. I want you to listen to see what you hear when you do that.
Can you hear me talk? Yeah. Push it quieter.
Okay.
Just a minute.
When you put your fingers in your ears,
yeah.
These hearing aids are great. When you put your fingers in your ears, what'd you hear?
Everything.
Yeah. What else did you hear?
Nothing.
Nothing. What does nothing sound like? Yeah.
Nothing.
That's what it sounded like. You know, when I did this at home, I heard something. I think it was my heartbeat. I'm not real sure. Well, another part of this story is that people are walking. So everybody stand up, please. Thank you. And we're going to walk. Please walk with me. Okay. Oh, no, don't move. We're just going to walk in place. Oops. Wait a minute. I'm kind of stiff this morning. Do you mind doing some exercises with me just to get limbered up? Take your one hand and move it way in the back here. All right. Now, take your finger on top of your forehead and look up. Yeah. Now we're going to take our hand like we're going to take our right foot and put it out and stand like, whoops. I notice we have a little shakiness. Here, we're going to help each other out. When you're next to somebody, I'm going to be next to Allison here. We're going to, not on his head. We're going to help us out. Everybody's going to touch somebody else so that we can be, are you ready? Now, do it. Let's see if we can all stand up. Whoa, sit back down again. I noticed something. Why is it that when we touched each other, held each other, that nobody fell down? What happened? You know what that's called when people do that? It's called community. And that happens in this story. It starts in a place named Tyre, and it goes to a place named Sidon. Jesus was in Tyre, and he walked. I looked it up. It's about 30 miles. That's like walking from where we're at right now And we all of us walked to, well, close to Portland. So I'm thinking that he had to spend at least one night on the road somewhere. I don't know why he's going this direction, but when he gets there, here's this man who can't hear, and he has this, he can't talk very well. He's got something wrong with his mouth. Yeah. So, the nice thing about this man, and I wondered about him because I thought, man, that's a strange person. But he had some good friends. Now, why would somebody who can't hear very well and somebody who talks so strange have such good friends? I think even though he was without hearing and strange, he had a way to make people feel good about themselves and they want to be around him. I don't know. I'm just thinking. So they said to him, and I'm going to give him a name, and his name is going to be Chuzo. Okay? That's a Bible name. They said, Chuzo. They signed, Jesus is coming. We're going to take you there. Yeah. And we're going to see if he can heal you. So Jesus does his 30 miles, and there Chuzo is with all of his friends gathered around him. And they said, excuse me, Jesus, our friend can't hear very well. Can you help him out? Jesus says, come here. And he takes him off away from all the crowd, puts his fingers in his ears. That's interesting. And then he does something that I don't understand. He spits on his hand and he puts it on his tongue. That's kind of gross, isn't it? Yeah. But for some reason or other, that's what he did. And when he did that, you know what happened? He could hear. And he could speak. And everybody goes, whoa, our friend Chuzo can speak. He came back to him and he said, all right, now listen, everybody. All you people out there, you listen to me. I know you just saw something special. Don't you dare tell anybody about it. Yeah, why did he say that? Don't you dare tell anybody about it. Well, can you imagine if you saw something like that, would you keep it a secret? They got so excited that when they went back to wherever they came from, did they keep it a secret? Nope. They told everybody. Jesus said, don't tell everybody. Yeah. And the man, of course, he goes and starts talking, and then everybody knows that he's been healed. Well, here's something that I learned from this story. Two things. One of them is, when we are helping each other, God is there too. Chuzo's friends came and brought him. The other thing I have learned is that there is no end to God's love for us. He goes to school with you guys, goes to your homes. No matter who you are, no matter if you have blue eyes or brown eyes or no hair, like your grandpa, yeah. And he loves us and takes care of us. And he wants to hear from us. Even though we can hear okay, we may have something else. God, I'm in school and I don't understand how to do this work. He still listens to us. What a beautiful bunch of people you are. Good listeners. and two sisters that are helping their brother out. Yeah. Do you mind if we pray together? Now, when we pray together, I'm going to reach down here to Allison, and you all, we're going to touch somebody, and you can touch their shoulders so that we're all connected, okay? Here we go. Are you ready? Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for each one here, for your healing power and your great love for us. Amen. Hey, it's good being with you this morning. Take care of yourselves. Talk to you later. You can go back to your parents now.
Would you turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to Mark 7, 31 through 37. And children, pay special attention to this, because this is the story that Ken just told you. Did you know that that story was in the Bible? And that's what I'm going to read to you right now. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hand on the man. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to himself, Ephatha, which means be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened, and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anybody, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed and amazed. He has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak.
Please join me in prayer. May we also be opened up, Lord, by your Spirit to whatever you would say to each one of us, whether I intended to say it or not. Amen. Ephatha. That's what Jesus said to the deaf man in their native language of Aramaic. So, how many Aramaic speakers do we have here? Me neither. I wouldn't understand what that word meant if I heard it, except that Mark, the gospel writer, gives us a translation of what Jesus was saying. Be opened, or open up. Now, this is not the only time that Mark's gospel does that. We get another Aramaic language lesson when Jesus raises a little girl from the dead. And when he said to her, again in their common Aramaic, Talitha kum, or little girl, arise, get up. We get another Aramaic lesson toward the end of the gospel as Jesus is dying on the cross, and he quotes the opening words of Psalm 22, but again in the common Aramaic, I won't even go there. That's a tough one. But it means, my God, why have you forsaken me? So for the first question in the sermon outline, if you're following along there in the outline, my first question is, so why would Mark give us these brief language lessons? And even in a language that the vast, vast majority of people reading his gospel would never speak or learn. Why should we even care about the exact Aramaic words when these words mean just as much, they work just as well in English or Spanish or Urdu? Why, except maybe to win a Bible trivia quiz question or to get a spot on Jeopardy? Well, for one thing, giving us the actual Aramaic words could be a way of saying, you can believe this. This we would only know because it is reported by an actual eyewitness, or in this case, ear witness. But I think it's even more so because of the very importance of these words that we get in Aramaic. These brief Aramaic language lessons are like red flags popping up out of the text as if to say, hey, stop and think about this for a moment. Not only is this super important, for everything that Jesus says is of life and death importance, not only is this important, this is personal and deeply so. These words of Jesus are words that we will either hear or say in our own languages, or even that we will hear at levels deeper than words. They are words with which we can most intimately identify. Or they are also words by which Jesus most intimately identifies with us. Take those Aramaic words to the little girl lying there dead. That word, arise, or get up. Is that not a word from Jesus that we too shall hear personally from Him when it comes time for our own resurrection from the dead? As Jesus said, as recorded in John 5:28, a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear the voice of the Son of Man and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. So this language lesson is to get us familiar with that voice, even now, in that word. But arise, following our name, is not just a word for our resurrection future. Are there not also ways in which we have heard that word already from Jesus and personally? Like if and when something first arose in our hearts to say, yes, Lord, I believe, or yes, Lord, I want to follow you. And do we not even hear that voice sometimes, even now, even yet, from time to time, calling us to arise from our smug satisfaction with things as they are, to get up and arise from all that distracts us from God, to arise from any death-dealing desires and preoccupations, to arise and awaken to holy aspirations, to remember holy promises and purposes? And as for Jesus' words on the cross in Aramaic, my God, why have you forsaken me? Have there not also been times for us when we could identify with such feelings of utter desolation, when it feels like we too have been abandoned by God, and when all the faith that we have in such moments is just enough faith to cry out to God in confusion and even anger? So that then is a phrase by which Jesus most intimately identifies with us. And as for the phrase, Ephphatha, be opened, there's more there than meets the eye, or the ear for that matter. For one thing, this healing happens on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, in the region of the ten cities, the Decapolis. Now that is Gentile territory. It's one of the first missionary forays of Jesus and the disciples into Gentile turf. So it was probably a Gentile to whom Jesus said, open up. That means it's not just one man whose ears are being opened to the Word of God. It's not just one man whose mouth is opened up and released with something from the mouth of the Lord. But the first man of an entire society, maybe even of the whole Gentile world. Ephphatha could also then mean, let the nations be open to hear the healing, releasing, recreating word of God and to share it. Let the mouths of the Gentiles then be open to testify to the healing, releasing, recreating work of God. And when the people marvel and say, he makes even the deaf to hear and the mute to speak, that echoes those promises in the prophets about the coming Messiah. like Isaiah 35:5-6, in the words, "Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy." And these words are promised as much for the nations as for Israel. But Ephatha, open up, is not just a missionary message. It's also a very personal message. Something which Jesus speaks into the depths of every human heart that would open up to Him. And again, that's why we get this brief language lesson. Open up. Open up not only your ears, but open up your hearts and your minds and your lives to me, Jesus says, to each and every one of us, continually. And that makes Jesus' voice, that makes of Jesus' words, open up, the sound of grace. Open up to me is what grace sounds like from the mouth of Jesus. And that brings me to the second point in the outline. Jesus speaks the language of grace. Jesus speaks the language of the grace of God. And that language, the language of grace, Jesus can speak into any ear, any heart, in any language with which any mother in the world sings her baby to sleep. Jesus can speak this language to us at levels even deeper than words. And by the word grace, I mean, yes, but not only mercy, pardon, forgiveness, and acceptance, which is how we usually speak of grace, and God's grace is that. But if it's only that, we risk cheapening grace into just a sinning license. I mean here grace in the fullest biblical sense, as God's initiative, God's work, God's power to heal, to renew, to release, to restore, to reconcile, to release us, independent of our earning, deserving, or achieving such gifts. Grace begins with forgiveness and acceptance, yes, but it never wants to stop there. God loves and accepts us just as we are, and that is grace. And God loves us too much to leave us that way, which also is grace. So if in this fallen world the human self is also fallen into bondage and unable to get back up by itself, then grace is that divine love lifting us back up and setting us free. If in this broken, fractious, and fragmented world, the human self is also fractured like the jagged pieces of a broken mirror, then grace is the power by which God is putting our parts and pieces back together so that we can better reflect God. And if we take addiction as a model, for example, and say that we are powerless over our fatal addiction to rebellion, resentment, the rejection of God, creation, self, and others, and we are self-destructively reliant on illusions and on idols, then grace is God in the process of substituting those destructive and death-dealing cravings with hungers and hopes for better, life-giving things. Grace like that came to this deaf man in today's story through what may have been the first thing he had ever heard in his life had he been born deaf. Open up. Grace through the ears. You know, that's what some of the best sermons I've heard from others have been for me. Grace through the ears. And I pray that there's some of that some Sundays for everyone here. I even wonder if God's grace is what makes some music so beautiful and powerfully stirring, as well as some of those most inspiring sounds of nature, like the babbling of a brook or the song of a bluebird or the wind rustling through the cottonwood leaves. Could these things be so beautiful and so stirring because they derive from the most beautiful sound in the universe, coming from the heavenly throne of grace at the center of the universe, where angels and saints are gathered in joyful assembly, where is heard the response to the voice of God saying, "Open up to me? If that's the case, then no wonder that old song begins with the words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound." And such grace this deaf and mute man heard in his one-on-one encounter with Jesus, when Jesus took him aside for a personal touch. And we too must cultivate this practice of setting aside time and space, apart from the crowds and the busyness and the hubbub, for prayer, reading, and reflection, so that we too can hear that voice and feel that liberating touch of grace. And yet, as personal as that moment was, that man's healing was not a do-it-yourself self-improvement project. He would never have heard of Jesus on his own, as Ken pointed out to the children. He would never have heard that voice on his own. Other people brought the man to Jesus. And that brings us to the third point in the outline, the two kinds of grace that theologians and preachers and scholars often talk about. And they are, A, what we might call the supernatural grace of God, and B, natural grace. That is, the grace that comes to us working in normal, subtle, daily ways and means through natural, unremarkable processes of nature and people that we so often take for granted. Now, what we might call supernatural grace are those remarkable, instantaneous breakthroughs that just seem to happen directly from heaven, events that just defy the logic and the laws of nature and probability, like a man deaf most of his life or all, who suddenly hears the touch of another man's hands. But as for natural grace, though, a good example of that would be Cal Ripken, the former shortstop and third baseman for the Baltimore Orioles, who was inducted into the Baseball Hall of Fame in 2007 for, among other things, having played the greatest number of games over an extremely long career, 21 Major League Baseball seasons, 21 years. And that's why he got called the Iron Man. Now, I don't call him an example of natural grace just because he's such a great athlete, which he is. It's because of the answer that he gave to a journalist who asked him, "So, what is the secret of your longevity and your endurance through 21 seasons of Major League Baseball?" And Ripken said, "I just kept showing up. He just kept showing up. You know, when you think about that, so do the police and the paramedics, should we need them. And usually pretty quickly, too, without stopping on the way for our burger and fries. So do our school teachers and our Sunday school teachers, farmers who raise our food, harvest it, get it to market, construction workers who build our shelters and our workspaces, the mechanics who keep our vehicles running so we can get to work, and civil engineers who build our roads and maintain them so that we can get here for worship, doctors, nurses, aides, orderlies who keep showing up at hospitals or clinics to save lives by the thousands every day, as well as the one civil engineer at the water treatment plant who monitors the water quality every day and does what must be done so that the water doesn't make us sick. You know, most of the time they also keep showing up, enough so that we can take that for granted by the grace of God. And if we should object and say, but society expects that of them, society encourages and rewards them for it, well, that too is by the grace of God. So one fruitful exercise we might want to do someday would be to sit down with a pen and a journal and just recount, write out all the ways in which we are who we are and we are where we are and we have the good things that we have just because of all the people who keep showing up. And then thank God for the grace that is at the source of all that grace. Now, distinctions like this between natural grace and supernatural grace, they make some sense from the human perspective, but maybe not so much from God's perspective. That stunning, instantaneous, supernatural grace that suddenly opened a man's ears happened because of other people doing what good friends and family members should do in his case. When Jesus showed up with power to heal, they brought him to Jesus. So there you have this partnership between natural grace and supernatural grace. And Jesus said that God makes His sun to shine and His rain to fall on the just and the unjust. And we take such goodness and dependability for granted, and we call it natural. But to Jesus, the very regularity of rainfall and sunshine is every bit as gracious and undeserved and intentional on God's part as when He instantaneously healed a deaf person. The same thing is true for the fact that trees keep pumping out oxygen for us to breathe, and sleep refreshes and renews our bodies and minds at night. It's all natural, but then again, what did we do to deserve that or to achieve it? It's still grace. So let's remember that over this Labor Day weekend. We are celebrating the faithfulness of the community's laborers and leaders and servants who just keep showing up for our good as well as theirs. The source of that is God's grace. Now, what difference does learning this language of grace make, Christ's language? And that's the fourth question in the outline. And there's three things that I'll say in response to that question. What's the value of learning the language of grace? First of all, point A is that learning the language of grace makes us more conversant with God. We converse with God with words, yes, but also with our actions and our attitudes. For the Christian life, life with God is like a conversation, but a conversation that God initiates graciously. God initiates the conversation with commands and questions. Commands like the ones we get in Aramaic, arise and open up. As for the questions, well, life is always posing us difficult problems, dilemmas, and questions. But behind them, within them, stands our Maker, using them to ask of us questions, like the one that He posed to Adam and Eve in the garden. Where are you? Or the one He posed to Cain. Where is your brother? Or the one that Jesus posed to the Pharisees. What do the Scriptures say? How do you read them? Or what the landowner in Jesus' parable posed to the angry, grumbling workers who were mad because He was paying the latecomers as much as them when He asked, so, are you jealous because I am so generous? That God would even initiate such questions with us is, again, just unmerited grace, sheer gift, unachieved. And God's questions and commands always seem to point us in that same direction, toward our dependence upon God and each other, upon God's achievements and virtues more so than our own. And to answer God's questions and commands rightly, we must dispense with all the calculations of personal merit, worth, and just deserts. We must abandon all thought of whether or not we are worthy of being loved, or if someone else is worthy of love, or who among us is more worthy and why. And when we accept the grace that not only forgives us, but which awakens, empowers, and recreates us, then our lives and our prayers become grace-filled conversations in our actions and our attitudes, as well as in our words. Being more conversant with God will also make us more cooperative with God. And that's the second benefit to learning the divine language of grace, point B. We become better able to cooperate with the workings of God's grace in this world. Again, like the people who brought the deaf man to Jesus. For that is the nature of the Christian life. Not earning things from God, not achieving and accomplishing things for God, but recognizing, responding, and cooperating with God's gracious initiatives. And that leads to the third difference that learning the language of grace makes. Point C in question four. And the fourth, that third difference is what I call relax and release. Relax and release. Relax and release. We can so much of the performance anxiety that I sometimes sense, especially among us Mennonites with our high ideals about what it means to follow Jesus, about discipleship. I'm glad we have those ideals. That too is the grace of God. But how often we forget that we can only approach those ideals by the grace of God. By the grace of God, we are not required to justify ourselves nor our existence in the world. God's grace has already done that for us. We're not expected, nor is it demanded of us, to fix and to save the world. First of all, because we are not capable of that on our own, but also because we are who and what needs fixing and saving first. God's work of fixing and healing and saving this broken world begins with fixing and healing us. And that power is not ours to operate like some machine nor a technique. It's God's power, and we cooperate with it. We can also relax and release our regrets and our resentments about the past or any fears that we have about the future. Regrets about what we have done in our past can accumulate with time like snow in the mountains so that we sort of seize up and freeze up with shame and guilt. You know, I notice this every time, once every 3 months, when I get that quarterly magazine from my old college alma mater. And I cannot keep myself from flipping through the alumni news to see if there are any names I recognize there from the years that I was there. And I guess it's confession time. And it's not just to look up and catch up with some long-lost friends. I'm also looking for certain names, a few certain names, because of some stupid things I said or did that I remember in my ignorant youth back then, to see if there's any information that might tell me where to send a please forgive me card, or to make sure they didn't become psychopathic axe murderers because of me some 35 years later. Confession, another confession here. I'm always glad to see their names are not there. I suppose I hear there the call to open up and release and relax again in another area of life. The same thing can happen with the resentments that can accumulate through the years if we hold on to them. I know of one man who kept a notebook of names throughout his life, the names of all who had injured, offended, betrayed, or disappointed him in some way or another. I imagine that at least gave him some sense of feeling superior. And as that list grew longer through the years, the circle of his friends and intimate family relations shrank. No surprise when you think of it. And if he ever prayed during those years of keeping score, I imagine it was for God to punish his offenders. But when, toward the waning years of his life, he first prayed, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner," the opposite began to happen. He burned the notebook. He released his grudges, prayed for forgiveness, theirs as well as his. And then his circles of friendships and intimate family connections began to grow in number and strength. And that again was grace opening him to life and to love. And by the grace of God, then, we look back in time and see, as the song put it, "'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far." And that's a recipe for gratitude. It also enables us to look forward in time at all the uncertainties of life, at life's coming changes, even life's looming losses like death. And we can still sing, "And grace will lead me home." That's a recipe for peace and assurance. So open up. Let's open up to hear the sweet music of God's grace, to learn the language of God's grace, so that we can better converse with God, cooperate with God, relax and release to God our tongue-tying fears, regrets, and resentments. And that should, as the psalm puts it, put a new song in our mouths, a hymn of praise to God, one that we shall sing forever with the angels and saints in joyful assembly around the throne of grace, beginning with our very next song this morning. Amen.
Marvelous grace of our Lord.
Grace, as I said, is God's initiative in our lives, undeserved, unmerited. Are there any examples or stories of grace in your own life that you'd like to share for our prayers of thanksgiving, as well as areas of life where we could use more grace? Here, Harold.
First of all, I'd like to thank all the people who prayed for me and sent me cards and came to see me while I was recovering from my leg problem. But dealing with the grace, I work with a man who, one day we have a homeless man who walks around Molalla all the time. And one day Chris went by, and he's always dirty and just a homeless guy. And the hired guy that works with me, he said to Chris, or he waved him into the shop, and he said, you know, I found that dollar you lost on the street the other day. And he handed him a dollar, and Chris thanked him and left. And there was a man sitting there who was fairly well-dressed, waiting his turn. And when he got done with his haircut, he reached in his pocket, and he gave my hired man a $50 bill. And it was the grace and the love that he had seen in him. So now what happens is about every day that that Chris walks by, my hired guy will wave him in, and he'll tell him, I found that dollar that you lost. And he's giving that $50 back to Chris $1 at a time. And to me, that's a lot of grace.
I really don't like the microphone, but Emerson told me I had to. Emerson could use a little bit of grace coming up. A couple of months ago, he stood up front and made a nice announcement to you all as his church family that he has the privilege of studying overseas for a year. And this Thursday is departure day for us. We will be at the airport at some very ungodly hour of the morning to put him on a plane to fly about 10,000 miles away. To live in a little town called Urla in Turkey, in the province of Izmir. For Emerson, this is a huge thing. We live in Donald. Donald has 900 people, the great metropolis of. The town that he's living in will be about the size of Canby and is a suburb of a town of about 4.5 million people. Just for context, Oregon doesn't even have 4 million people. He gets to ride a bus to school, a public transportation bus, not just a regular school bus that we all get on. He doesn't speak the language, neither does his family. But this is a great opportunity, I think, for him to build bridges and to get some grace to take into his adult world out into the world. So Thursday's departure day for us, and he'll be gone until July sometime. So,
will there be things like a blog or reports that we can keep up with in your adventures in learning, Emerson? Okay, so Facebook or a journal that you can send us. Great, thank you. Yes, we will keep you in our prayers. Chris, yeah.
Well, thank you again. It's Chris Cady. Kendra is having peace. The young man has completely left her alone, has not come around. It sounds like the human resources lady set him straight as to what the choices he was making and the damage it could do. So we are very thankful that she is having some peace and the problem seems to be taken care of for now. So thank you all for your prayers of support.
Any word on where she's moving to as well? Has she decided yet?
She doesn't have to let them know until the 11th of September, so she's sweating right now.
Okay. we'll keep that in our prayers too. Thanks. Andy.
Just an announcement that Chewy Ariano, he has been moved. He was moved on Friday to Santiam, which is just down the road from Mill Creek where he was at. And this will be his last stop. So there are options for him to be in some early release programs and some other things. So it's less than a year that he'll be out. So.
Thank you. So let's keep Chewy in our prayers as well. Ken.
I just want you to know I have received so much grace in my life, from this to that and the next thing. I had a great phone conversation with Rivers this week. Grandpa, school's not bad. I've got two teachers I really like, and there's one teacher that's kind of boring. So out of seven teachers, that's not a bad ratio. But one thing she did, our dream for her, because she really loves to sing, is she could get in choir, and she made it into choir, and she's really excited about that. And she said, what I'd really like for you to do is when we have the program, if you guys could come up in Christmas time and hear the program. But she said, you'll be in Malaysia then. That was our plans. Well, as most of you know, daughter Sarah is pregnant, and she'll be having a baby in March, so our plans to go over there are in March. It's really exciting to hear from Rivers and her being excited about things that are going on with her. We, Nancy and I, asked for prayers with our relationship or lack of relationship with Dylan, and just wisdom in how we behave ourselves. Matthew, thank you for sharing this morning. There was something about, maybe it was because I was invested in the children's story, but the music, Janie, that you let us in, those songs are going to come back to me this week. Marvelous Grace. Yeah.
I was surprised I didn't tear up through the middle of 150. I sometimes do. Yeah. Yes.
Yeah, this is George. I wanted to echo Ken's comment about the music. Starting with the Wonderful Grace of Jesus, I was talking to Carrie. I said, look, it looks like a Mennonite rock concert. There's people swaying all over the church, bouncing up and down. It doesn't matter what gender or what age, there are people swaying back and forth. This must be what a Mennonite rock concert would look like. And then the choir, that song that was so beautiful. I'd like to give thanks for grace for last year. It was my first year back in teaching after 25-year hiatus, and there was a lot of grace, and there was a certain amount of healthy fear, and I thought that would be better this year, but not so. As we head into Tuesday being the first day back, the reward, you know, the old saying, no good deed goes unpunished. The reward for having a successful first year was I'm an intervention math teacher. So, you know, troubled kids who have failed before. And it's kind of like being, I guess, an NBA coach where you're hired to turn around a losing team. And so I got more wins in the win column, but now I've got more kids, a lot more kids that are history of failure, and 15 in one class as opposed to two or three or four or five. So, yeah, there's a healthy amount of fear right now, and I could use more grace. Thank you.
As I did last week, I will leave some moments of silence for you to lift up your prayers as I prompt them. So please join me in prayer, prayer to close again with the Lord's Prayer. In this moment of our prayers, help us, Spirit of God, to lift up before you the joys and blessings we have known and have named even today. Joy such as Kendra and the safety and peace she knows today, Chewy, and the time being used so prosperously for him and his new location and placement. the relationship that Ken and Nancy have with Rivers and the growth in her life. Help us, Spirit of God, too, to name before you the ministers and ministries of our congregation, our activities, our partnerships, that God, that you might bless them and prosper them in fruitfulness and use them for the growth of your kingdom as we name them to you. Among the many, oh God, the ESL class is starting again, and the Young Women's Seminar in Burkina Faso wrapping up. In this moment of prayer, Lord, inspire us, O Spirit, to bring to you those cares that we have also mentioned that we bear as well, that you might bring healing, hope, and life and light into them. Hear our prayers now. Including among them, dear Lord, we lift up to you Chris, homeless in Molalla, Emerson, going this week to Turkey, for Dylan and his relationships with the family. In our prayers too, Lord, hear and inspire our prayers for any part of the world church or any part of that world that we know is also suffering displacement, violence, persecution, and oppression. Hear our prayers for them. Including and especially, Lord, the Syrian refugees looking for homes now. Join us to Jesus and the worldwide church in the words that he taught us that we pray with them. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
In the blue hymnal, this will be our benediction. You can stand and sing with me 143, Amazing Grace. We will sing the first, second, and sixth verse.
Oh.